Good morning, Decatur City Church. Yes, I love that. There's a moment when you stop and wonder if there's more. Standing at the edge of what you've known, you feel the invitation to go deeper. Not to learn more, but to live differently. You know, as I watched that opening a couple of weeks ago when we started this series, I stopped and I asked myself the question, April, is that you? Have you ever stopped and wondered, is there something more in your life? If there's something more specifically in your relationship with God? And I had to be honest and say, yeah, often, many times, in different stages and seasons of life, I have asked myself that question. And oftentimes we can misconstrue that desire or that longing on the inside of us to feel like we need to strive more, or we need to achieve the next, if you will. But this is different. This is an invitation. It's not an imperative, but it's an invitation. We get these invitations all the time to many things. All of us know, like right now, people are graduating. We get invitations to graduations and all kinds of things. I remember when I was in school, there were no limits to how many people who could show up to your graduation. Now they give you tickets. Like, what do you mean? I don't have enough tickets. I want to be there. And so you feel like, you know, you want to be invited to these things, but there's all types of events we get invited to: birthdays, weddings, showers. But there's some things, or sometimes we get these exclusive invitations, invitations that not everybody gets an invitation to. For example, my wedding. Lots of people wanted to be there. I actually got, you know, some disgruntled calls and emails from people when they were like, wait a minute, you got married. I didn't get my invitation. One guy, literally, this is the true fact. He called me. He said, hey, how you doing? I was like, I'm fine. He said, yeah, I was just reaching out because I know your wedding's coming up, but I didn't get my invitation. Did you have my right address? And I was like, oh, you didn't get an invitation. But fortunately for him, we had some space. So I invited he and his family. He will never know. Don't y'all tell him. But we get these exclusive invitations, and many of us feel an invitation right now in whatever season of life that you're in to go deeper, to experience more, and you've already accepted, you know, the invitation to come into relationship with Jesus. For many of us in the room, we've already said, yes, I want to have a relationship with the Father. However, many of us are feeling this tug to go deeper, to explore further, to experience something more in our relationship with Jesus. And so our current series is called just that, Something More. And today I get the honor to talk to you about something very near and dear to my heart, which is prayer and worship. What does it mean to experience more in your life in the area of prayer and worship? And I recognize there's many of us in the room. Some of us are just starting to grow in our relationship with God. Some of us are just starting to have that desire to take the next step. Some of us want to keep growing. We've been following Jesus for a while, and we want to see, okay, Lord, I feel like you're drawing me. What's next? But then for some of us, it's a restart. We've kind of fizzled out in those areas, in the area of prayer or in the area of worship specifically. And so Billy referenced this scripture during the first week that I just kind of got stuck on. And he referenced the Apostle Paul, and that Paul wrote this letter to a group of Christians in the first century church in a town called Thessalonica. And so he addressed them because they were experiencing so much persecution from the Romans at that particular time. However, despite the persecution that they were experiencing, he was also praising them for their faith in this letter. He was just acknowledging how much they were persevering and pursuing God, and he was just thanking them and praising them for that. But he also did something else. He challenged them to grow. And so as he's wrapping up his letter in chapter 5, he said this in chapter 5, verse 16. He said, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I had to ponder this verse for a minute. And I wanted to just kind of take a moment to break down what is he saying here. The first thing he says is rejoice always. Rejoice always? Really? that look like? And for those of you who don't know me, I'm gonna teach you a little bit about me. I grew up with a dad who was a look it up dad. Anytime I had a question, hey dad, what is such and such? Look it up. And you know, back then we had encyclopedias just, oh, there was no Google. Now everybody says Google it. But my daddy was like, look it up. And so I have this tendency when I'm looking at things, I wanna understand that I know very clearly what the definition is. So when it says rejoice always, I think I know what that means, but I wanna know for sure, what did it mean? So I looked it up, and literally in the Greek, it means to joy, to rejoice, to be glad. To be glad, and then it says always, which means at all times. So the definition is to rejoice, to be glad, to have joy at all times. Is that even possible, Paul? Really? Is that what you're gonna tell me? And so I thought about that, like, who does that? Who rejoices always, really? And the first thing that came to my mind were cartoon characters. They're not real. I thought about people like Tigger. Y'all remember Tigger? On Winnie the Pooh? Tigger was bouncing around everywhere. He was my favorite character in Winnie the Pooh. He bounced around everywhere and he tumbled and he just jumped and got all in your face. Like, hello, Roo. I mean, just, it was so everywhere. He had so much joy. And even when things got down, he wouldn't stay that way. He just had an abundance of joy where he bounced and had exuberance in every situation. And he brought that joy to everybody. And so now that I've told you how old I am, I'll move in a little closer for some of us younger people and think about SpongeBob SquarePants. Not a cute dude, but he had a lot of joy. SpongeBob was happy about his life. Who lives in a blah, 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 under the sea? SpongeBob SquarePants. He was so happy. He had his Krabby Patties and was living his best life. And everybody loved SpongeBob because he was always full of joy. But more recently, in the last couple of years, this cartoon came out that totally blew my mind. I thought it was brilliant. And it's called Inside Out. Anybody seen Inside Out? Yes, I love Inside Out. And what I loved about it is that it displayed the reality of all of our lives. And they had all these different characters in it. You had fear and sadness and anger and disgust and anxiety, even envy and embarrassment and boredom. They were all there. But what I loved about that movie or about that story was that although all of those other emotions were very present and very active and very engaged in Riley's life, who was at the helm or the control of all of it? Joy. Joy was in control of all of the other emotions. Joy's job was to make sure that envy didn't get out of control. Joy's job was to make sure that anger didn't supersede the joy that Riley had in her life. In order for her to live the life that she was designed to live, Joy could not let anything overtake what mattered the most. She had to stay at the helm. And so when we look even at scripture, James, the brother of Jesus, he tells us something very important in chapter 1 of his letter. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Seriously. Consider it joy? That is hard. And every time I read that scripture, I recognize that he says, consider it pure joy when you are facing trials. Understanding that it's not that you're taking joy or focusing on the issue, but the focus is on what is being produced out of your situation. That's why you can consider it joy, knowing that what's being produced in you will make you mature and complete so that you lack nothing. So we focus on what's being produced and not the trial itself. In Psalm 34, verse 1, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. This is King David talking. And we sing a song around our churches. We have in previous years, your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. We would be up here and we singing that song, but do we really allow the praise of God to ever be on our lips? The songwriter didn't make it up. He got it straight out of the scriptures, live and in person. And so this is something that is expected of us. And so we're invited to pray, to rejoice always. But then in the next verse, it says to us to pray. He tells us to pray. And so again, I want to go look this up. What does pray mean? I feel like I know what that means, but I looked it up, and in the Greek, it means to pray to God. It means to make supplication. And it, in fact, it means to worship. To pray is to worship. And the Merriam-Webster dictionary defines it this way. It says to make a request in a humble manner, to address God with adoration, confession, supplication, or thanksgiving. So many opportunities. Adoration, confession, supplication means to make a petition, and with thanksgiving. Paul is encouraging us to pray, to have constant communication with God. But when we get this word pray, when we look at the verse though, it doesn't just say pray. There's an adverb attached to the word. And for all of us English buffs, we know what an adverb is. An adverb modifies a verb, providing additional information as to how that verb is supposed to be manifest, how you're supposed to work it out, who or where or how. To the extent of that action, what are we supposed to do with it? It says to pray continually. Not just pray, but pray continually, meaning without intermission. I looked it up, y'all. That's what it says. Without intermission. Y'all wouldn't know what an intermission is? You ever been to a musical? It's that part where you've already watched an hour and a half and they let you get a break. And you go get a drink and you go get some snacks and you come back and you can't wait to see where the next half of this story is going to go. But Paul is telling us to pray without the snack. Pray without taking a break. It literally means incessantly, without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. How does one, dear brother Paul, pray without ceasing? That does not even seem possible. But with further investigation, you realize that it's not this call to always be praying, like you can never get off your knees. Sometimes I felt like my grandmother never did. But sometimes you realize that praying continually is not necessarily mean every word that I'm saying is a formal type of prayer. It's not a chore. God is not trying to put a chore or a burden on us, but it really means a posture of your heart throughout the day. It's this positioning of your heart with everything that you do, in every circumstance that you're in, wherever you are, to have a posture or a position of communicating with God throughout your day. And Paul gives an example of this in Philippians 4. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. These are the things that we should constantly be focusing our attention on, because he's not saying that the other things aren't happening. He's not saying that there's some very unworthy things that are going on around us that we could be thinking about, but he's telling us to narrow our focus on the things that are praiseworthy, that are good and perfect and pure and lovely. And King David reemphasizes this in Psalm 19, where he says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I love how he phrased this, because he states it first with his prayer, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord. And then he praises him, my rock and my redeemer. He extols him. He identifies him for who he is. If I'm going to allow the words of my mouth and my heart meditation to be pleasing to you, I have to first acknowledge, I have to thereby acknowledge that you are my rock. The only way I can let the fruit of my mouth be so praiseworthy is acknowledging that you are God and that you are good and you are my redeemer and you are my foundation. And so when we put this into practice, our response is worship. Every time. They go together. They are hand in hand. They are not two different sections of a service that you come to on Sunday. It's not the part where they tell you to bow your heads and then the time when they tell you to lift your hands and sing a song. They're one and the same in our lives. And so when you look up worship, it's defined as this. It says worship is the awed response to the saving acts and praiseworthy character of God. That's what worship is. Worship is our response to the presence, to the power, to the goodness, to the character of God, to the salvation that we receive from Him. Our response to Him is worship. It's not just words, it's our lives. It's everything that we do. It's everything that we say, all of it in response to the recognition of who God is. Let my life be a love song to you. Let the way I deal with my children, let it be a praise unto you. The way I drive in traffic when people are cutting me off, let it be a praise to you, Lord. That's a tough one right there. I heard a lot of amens. Paul says in Romans 12 and 1, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It reminds me when Jesus took a detour on his way with his disciples through Samaria to meet a woman. And while he was there, he was talking with her, communing with a woman that everybody thought should not have the time of day. And they started to get into this conversation about, well, you all say we should worship here, but we believe we should worship here. And Jesus had to quickly tell her, sugar, let me tell you something. This is my paraphrase. Let me let you know something. There's coming a day, and actually has now come, when it doesn't matter whether you worship at that church, it doesn't matter whether you worship on this hill, it doesn't matter whether you worship during the day or at the night, but what matters is those, the Father is seeking such who worship in spirit and in truth. That is true worship. And so for some of us, something more when it pertains to worship specifically may simply be you asking yourself the question, is there anything, God, that you want me to change about my life? Is there anything you want me to give up that may be displeasing to you? That is an invitation to have God pull on your heart to say, I want to experience something deeper with you, and I want you to experience something deeper with me. But is your life a worship to me? Is how you live your life, is how you speak, is it a worship to me? So let's recap. Paul says to us, number one, to rejoice always. Then he tells us to pray continually. And then the last thing he tells us in verse 18, he says, give thanks. Give thanks. You got me rejoicing and praying, and now I got to be thankful. Give thanks. And I looked it up. Y'all know this is what I do. It means to express gratitude, to show appreciation. This is what we've been invited to do. And that's not always an easy thing to do, to show appreciation, to have gratitude. And it doesn't just say to do that just willy-nilly, but it says in all circumstances. In all circumstances, we are to do this. Every time. It says in all circumstances, not for. There's a difference there. He's not saying we have to be thankful and have gratitude for every situation. However, in every situation, we are to give thanks. I have a poster up in my wall at the house. It's a plaque that I bought in 2018 after I had a stroke. I had just turned 41 years old, and I had a stroke in 2018. And I couldn't read. I didn't know if I was going to live for a while. I couldn't recognize my family when they came in the room. I was in the hospital for weeks. I had inpatient rehab and outpatient rehab. But one thing that I knew to do was to worship. I knew that, and I'm going to tell you a little later why. But in that, I remembered this scripture, in everything, give thanks. And you know why I remembered that? Because it was a song I learned when I was a kid by Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. In everything, give him thanks. In the good times, praise his name. In the bad times, do the same. In everything, give him thanks. And while I could not recognize my husband or my children when they came in the room, I had a song in my heart that said, in everything, give him thanks. In the good times, praise his name. In the bad times, do the same. In everything, give the King of Kings all the thanks. I remembered that. Was I happy that I had a stroke? No. Was I thankful that I had a stroke? No. But what did Paul say? Knowing that the trying of your faith produces something on the inside. And that I can be thankful for. That I can be thankful for. But there's another example that I think is amazing, and it's Paul himself. He and Silas were on a missionary journey together, and the Romans were attacking them. They were being persecuted on every side, and they ended up being jailed and beaten within inches of their life. And they're put in this prison, falsely accused of so many things. And the Bible tells us in Acts that they were in this prison. And after they had been beaten to no end, at midnight when their bodies were torn and in pain and hurting, what were they doing? Were they sleeping? No. The Bible tells us that they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. So much so that the whole jail started shaking. Y'all, I can't make this up. It's in the book. You got to read it. The whole jail started shaking and their chains fell off. Not just their chains, but everybody else, every other incarcerated person in that prison, their chains fell. What does that tell me? It says that when I demonstrate a posture and an attitude of prayer and worship, even in the midst of my circumstance, others that are around me who are also bound and in chains, perhaps their chains will fall off while I am praising my God. What an opportunity to be an example to those who are lost and hurting when they see that what you do when times are hard, you praise and you worship. And this is exactly what we see Paul and Silas doing. And it was so crazy because the jailer just came in there, and when he saw all that had happened, that everybody's chains were gone, he was like, oh my gosh, he tried to almost kill himself. And Paul was like, no, brother, don't kill yourself. We're all here, which was amazing to him. And that testimony alone led that jailer and his entire family to give their lives to God and be baptized then. What a beautiful story. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Paul is encouraging us as believers to continually pray and worship. Why? Because he knows life is hard. He had the biggest testimony of a hard life. He knows life is hard, but what does he know even bigger than that? He knows that God is good. He knows that God is faithful. He knows that even though you're going to walk through this valley, you have no reason to fear. Why? Because God is with you. He will never leave and he will never forsake you. And that is reason to continually pray and worship God. To show gratitude and thankfulness, it requires a change of perspective. It requires a shift in how you see things. Sure, you have every reason to complain in your flesh. But when we put on the mind of Christ, when we look at things a little bit different, we are being invited to be grateful in all things. In order to pray a prayer like Jesus taught us to pray, in order to say, your kingdom come, your will be done, that requires a level of surrender. A level of surrender that maybe we haven't stepped into yet to say, God, I want to be in control of this situation. I want things to go my way. I don't want to give you the reins. No, I want to handle this. And he's saying, no, would you allow my kingdom to come? Would you allow my will to be done? Are you willing to trust me? And if I'm going to let go of the reins, surrender means this. Surrender says, okay, God, you got it. I'm hurting. But you have it. I don't understand, but you've got this. It requires that we acknowledge that God is God and we are not. I am not God. And truth be told, I am so glad. I could not handle what God has to handle. But he is God and he is in full control. And God is never absent. He's never gone. He never leaves. And nothing, hear me, nothing that happens in our lives takes God by surprise. He is never caught off guard. Even with your situation. The one you're thinking about right now, yeah, God knows all about that. Actually, the Bible tells us that he's already worked it out for your good. That we can depend on. That we can trust in. God is never caught off guard, and he's never out of control. He navigates everything. And that might not even make you happy because you feel like, well, Lord, why do I have to go through this? Why does this have to be a part of my story? But we are being invited to worship him even in our lack of understanding, to recognize that because he is God, I don't have to know. Ooh, that's tough. Even when I said it, I kind of jacked myself up. I want to know. But I don't have to. I've got to trust him. And that should motivate us to rejoice always, to pray continually. And everything that we do, we should give thanks. And then he goes on to say this. He says, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. It's his will that we rejoice. It's his will that we pray continually. And it's his will that we give thanks in all circumstances. So what does this look like in real life? Sounds great in scripture. Yeah, April, I hear you. What does this look like when I walk out the door? Well, I mean, you've already done one part of it. I think coming to church and participating in worship and serving and giving, all of those are wonderful ways that we can actively participate in prayer and worship. Because kneeling your head and saying a prayer along with those beside you, there's something that happens when you pray with other people. I can't tell you how many times I've had to reach out and say, hey, can you pray for me about this situation? That is something that we can always do. Singing together, it's one of my favorite things to do. I know people look at me so crazy sometimes. They're just like, why she got to do all of that? She just jumping and smiling and hands up. It don't take all that. Well, maybe not for you. But I remember that hospital room. I remembered some of the stuff that I've walked out of. I remember what God has done for me. And for the breath that he allowed me to continue to breathe, he gets all of it. I don't care what anybody thinks about April Farmer. If I'm gonna sing loud, you just gotta listen. Because I'm not singing for you anyway. It's all for him and he deserves it. So yes, come together. Let's sing together. Let's lift our voice. Let's praise him for who he is and for what he's done. And coming together, all of that is wonderful. But what happens when you leave this crowded parking lot and get on that busy street and somebody cuts you off or hits your car and you want to cuss them out? It's right there on the tip of your tongue. It happens every week at every church. Everybody, that's the first place everybody gets stressed out. You sit in church and you have this wonderful time and then you get in traffic. Oh, Lord. But that's an opportunity to pray and worship. Father, I thank you that you had us at a wonderful service. And I thank you so much for just bringing us home safely, for not letting this car actually hit me, for giving me a car to drive in to leave here. I didn't have to ask anybody for a ride. That's prayer and worship right there. What about when your kid gets suspended from school and you work so hard for them to go to this school? You pay good tuition or you got them into this charter school and they just not acting right. There's every opportunity for you to be upset and mad. Now I got to find another school for you to go to. I got to go out of my way because you can't catch the bus and you're just mad. Or, Lord, thank you for my child. Thank you for the gift of your child that you have given me. Father, I thank you that there are other schools in this area that my child can go to. And I thank you for going before me and opening up the door for them to have access to that school. I thank you for the opportunity to teach my child that there are consequences to their actions. And also the opportunity to teach them that this is not the end of the road for them, that they can move forward and they can trust you for the journey of their life. That's prayer and worship in everyday life. What about when you lose your job and you feel like it's unjust? They had no right to fire me. They had no right to give somebody else the job. They had no right to do that. What am I gonna do now? How am I gonna pay my bills? How am I gonna take care of this? Plenty of opportunities to complain. But Father, I rejoice in the fact that you gave me this job for X amount of years. I thank you, Lord God, that I've been able to be here. And while this is unfortunate, Father, I ask you to continue to open the door. I thank you that I recognize that you are my provider and not XYZ company, and that you have always been my provider. Therefore, you will continue to provide for me. You are my source. You are my provision. So I celebrate you for what you're going to do in Jesus. That's prayer and worship in everyday life. But what about if it's a little bit more challenging, hits home a little deeper? Say you're walking through a divorce. That's hard. For some people, you might want to throw a party. That might be how you feel. That might be what you say on the outside. But deep down, there's a tearing happening. And now you've got to navigate your kids and your family and people's anger and everything that somebody has to say, their opinion about what you should do and what you should not do. And you just can't seem to find the answers. And you didn't want this. And maybe you did. And you just don't know how you want to feel about that. What do I do with this? How do I pray continually? How do I rejoice always? How do I give thanks in this? Well, Lord, this didn't turn out the way I expected. But what I know is that you're a good God. And you did say that you would cause all things to work together for my good. And that you were my strength, that you were my shield. It reminds me even of Psalm 3. That's an easy way to kind of dig in when you don't even have words. The Psalm 3 says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But then your praise kicks in. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. You are my glory. You are the one that lifts my head. You are the one who will see me through this situation. You are the one who will provide for me and my family. You will make a way. So, Father, continue to walk with me through this. Be my joy. Be my strength. Be my comfort. Whatever it is, there's always an opportunity for something more in our prayer and our worship. I told you earlier that I had a stroke, and one of the things that I knew how to do, I was so grateful that I could still be there and be singing and worshiping. But I saw that front and center with my own father. My dad passed away in 2022 of end-stage renal disease and other comorbidities. But he had been without the use of his kidneys for about 13 years. He was on full dialysis for 13 years. Imagine that for a moment. 4 hours a day, 3 days a week. Full dialysis, back and forth. He had also had a stroke, so he could not use the right side of his body. So my mom was toting him to dialysis and bringing him back and getting him out of his wheelchair and doing all the things for 13 years. My father was in pain. He was in and out of the hospital for a very long time. But you want to know one thing I saw? Every time he left that house to go to dialysis, every time he had to sit in the hospital for any reason, my dad had two things for sure, his Beats and his iPad with his playlist on it. My dad had his iPad with his playlist on it, and one of the songs he played most repeatedly was the song by Sounds of Blackness that said, hold on, change is coming. Hold on, don't worry about a thing. Hold on, you can make it. Hold on, everything's gonna be all right. He played it over and over. And mind you, he couldn't move this side. But he'd be in there, hold on. I'm serious. Like, Daddy, he couldn't move none of this, but he had the hand that he could use. It was up. The side he could wiggle, he was wiggling. Hold on. It was one of my favorite things to see about my father. I don't care where we were. If he came up here to hear me sing or lead worship or speak, he had this hand lifted up, and he said his hallelujah. And when we found out that there was nothing else that they could do for my father, they called us in. We got to the hospital. And he was pretty lucid in his mind. His body was shot, but his mind was always real clear. He had been making phone calls to people that I didn't even know about. He'd been calling people and telling them he loved them and just saying, telling stories about the family. Hey, this is something you should know. Tell some. I mean, all the stuff. Daddy was like, I'm not going with no secrets. But we get to this room, and it's all my brothers and my husband and I and my mom. And we said, hey, Dad, can we pray for you? He said, absolutely. So my brother starts praying, and, you know, we grab hands and we're praying. And something in me just, I wanted to look at my dad. So I opened my eyes and I looked at my dad, and his eyes were wide open. And he's looking around at us. And all of a sudden he said, bye. Bye. See you later. Hallelujah. And he was gone the next day. but he knew where he was going and he knew how to get there. And right there, as he was making his transition to see his Heavenly Father, what did I have? His iPad with his playlist. And he played, "Hold on, change is coming. Hold on, don't worry about a thing. Hold on, you can make it. Hold on, everything's gonna be all right." And I promise you, my father is better than all right right now. I watched him. He taught me about prayer and worship in good times, even to the end. Even when God's answer is that it's time for you to come home. He demonstrated prayer and worship, something more. I saw it and I want to live it. And we're all being invited to do something. So our scripture today is the teaching. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 is the teaching as well as the application. Paul admonished persecuted believers, and he's encouraging and admonishing us to rejoice always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because he's worthy of it. You may not feel that way in your situation, but guess what? You didn't decide to let breath be in your body today. You didn't decide, you didn't give your body the command to open its eyes today. That was him. And because of that, our response should be, "Thank you, Jesus." Our response should be, "God, what do you want me to do with my life today? How do you want me to respond in this situation?" He is worthy of our praise. He is good. And he's inviting us to have that kind of relationship, something more, every single solitary day in every situation. He gave his life so that we could have eternal life. And the fact of the matter is, what other reason do we need to give him the worship and the praise that he is due? Amen? Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given us to experience something more with you, to experience something deeper that maybe we've been shying away from. God, I know it won't look the same in front of everybody. I know all that, but God, you're inviting us to seek you about what it looks like to have and experience something more. And so, Father, would you give us the courage to respond in faith, even though we may not feel like it? But give us eyes to see where we can find joy, where we can see the joy in every situation. Give us the words to say, to be thankful in all things, to pray and to be in communication, to have a heart posture of communication with you at all times. God, we recognize that it's not easy, but we also recognize that you would not invite us into something that you would not walk us through and sustain us in. You desire this for us, and so you will be with us as we endeavor to do it with you. We thank you and we bless you for it. In Jesus' name.